begin this morning's message, I want to, as I occasionally do, bring your eyes back to a constant understanding of how to read and understand Scripture. And it has everything to do with, first and foremost, understanding the context in which we are presented with certain verses. And as we had Ed read today's verses, he was reading from chapter 20. So very simply put, what that means is we are deep into Christ's earthly ministry. In fact, Jesus and the disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus' last trip to Jerusalem before, well, this is the trip where he will be arrested and crucified. So what we're talking about is verses for Matthew's gospel that take place knowing that the end is quickly coming up. These disciples have spent 3 years of their lives walking with Jesus, listening and learning from his teachings, witnessing miracles. They are as invested as anybody can possibly be invested in Jesus at this point. They have given up everything. They have left behind their jobs. They've left behind their homes. They've left behind their families. They are all in. And as they know that Jesus is talking about the end coming, it is only natural for them to be asking the sort of questions that come to your mind when you know that an end is coming. Because you see, they know they're in on the ground floor of something that's meant to be tremendous. And if we think about our understanding about what it means to be in on the ground floor today, we've all heard the great success stories of these massive multi-billion dollar companies that were formed out of somebody's basement or in their garage. And we know that those always started out with a couple of vision nears the people, the founders, the ones that drove it. But it didn't get anywhere without having a faithful core of other employees working alongside them. Maybe it was the charisma of the founders that drove them. Maybe it was a friendship that predated the opportunity to help be a part of a dream. But what they knew was this was something that had no guarantee of success. They didn't know if they were ever going to get paid, but they stayed and they worked. And then years later, decades later, when the companies became what we know them to be now, these people had been rewarded for having been involved from the very beginning. Their ground floor opportunity and their ground floor participation, their ground floor faithfulness has made them wealthy beyond all measure. That's what we relate to. Well, these disciples were in on the ground floor of what has become a faith that spans around the globe. Not quite yet, but nearly to every nation, tribe, and tongue. They were part of the biggest ground floor effort ever. And they're wondering, what's in it for us? It's a natural question to ask. And immediately before these verses, in fact, if you had your Bibles open to chapter 20 of Matthew's gospel, you would recognize immediately that right before chapter 20 is chapter 19. I know, it's funny how that works out. But in Matthew chapter 19, you have this encounter that Matthew captures. It is an encounter with the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom?" Now, the first thing to point out about this as I quickly go through it is that in the minds of the Jewish people of that day, the fact that this was a rich young ruler, a man with wealth and power, meant to them that this was a man blessed by God, a man who had God's favor upon him, and therefore one who would be expected to carry on his blessing from this world to the next. And so to hear Jesus talking about this man who says, "I've given up, I've done everything I'm supposed to do, I'm living the good life," and Jesus says, "There's one thing you lack. You need to sell everything, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." And he doesn't do it. He goes away sad. And that's got to be mind-boggling to the disciples, because they're figuring, this guy's a surefire in. He's got it good with God. Of course he's going to be in heaven. And so Jesus disrupts their thinking. And it causes Peter to ask this wonderful question. If he's not getting in, what's for us? And in fact, towards the end of chapter 19, that's the very question that Paul asks. Peter asks. He says, we've given up everything to follow you. What of us? Jesus reassures him. He recognizes that they are the foundation of the church to come. And he does say, listen, you are going to sit in the 12 seats judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He lets them know that there's a good thing coming for them. But the question has been asked, what about those of us who have labored hard, faithfully on your behalf? What's that look like? Now, you can skip ahead of our verses for today, staying in chapter 20, and you see that there's another encounter. The mother of James and John coming to Jesus and saying, I want my boys to be recognized specially for their work. Again, that question, Jesus, what do you have in store for those who are faithful to you? This is the question that's on the minds. And so to understand more broadly the context of these 16 verses, we need to see that interplay going on. Two actual stories of interaction with questions on their mind. Jesus decides to do what he frequently does. He says, I got a parable for you. Now, for those of you that remember your English from high school, your similes, your metaphors, a simile where they use the words like and as, Jesus decides that he's going to tell a parable using a like phrase. And so he breaks into these verses. And he starts it off by saying, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire his workers for a vineyard. As soon as he breaks into this, we know he's into a parable. The thing to understand about a parable is Jesus is making up a story. This isn't an actual encounter that he had. He has decided that I need to teach a lesson. And so I'm going to make up a story that embodies the very essence of the message. And so there are a couple of things that we need to keep in mind when we hear a parable. First is the characters are made up. And therefore, if we see the characters acting in a certain way, and Jesus doesn't explicitly tell us their motives, we shouldn't go plumbing the depths of the unknown to try to come up with some motivation for what they said. If a character in one of Jesus' parables says, I am hungry, we shouldn't read into that deeply seven layers down to come up with some rather crazy thought. If Jesus wanted you to know that, he'd have said it. He just says they're hungry. So we should never read deeper than the surface when Jesus gives us information about one of his characters. But the second thing about a parable, and this is really perhaps the most important thing to understand about a parable, is that almost always a parable is given to teach one truth, not multiple truths. Now, because Jesus makes up the characters and endows them with certain characteristics, there may be some details that enhance what he's teaching. But don't try to make a parable teach seven profound truths. Parables are simple teachings based upon one truth. So it is with this parable that Jesus teaches. And in fact, if we go back to the very last verse in chapter 19, we get a hint as to what that parable teaching might be about. Because the last verse in chapter 19 says, but many who were first will be last, and many who are last will be first. That's what Jesus stops and then goes into a teaching of this parable. And he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into the vineyard. And so, having started this, saying the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner, what does the landowner do? Well, he says he goes on out early in the morning. It's probably 6 o'clock in the morning. He goes down to the marketplace where the day laborers are, and he needs to hire some. And so he reaches out to them and he begins a negotiation with them. He says, here's the deal. I'll offer you up a denarius for a day's work in my vineyard. Now, is it important for us? Is the denarius important? Well, it's significant insofar as what we should understand is there was a negotiation that took place. The landowner said, I will pay this. The laborer said, I accept that. So we need to know that from a term. But is it important for us to know what a denarius is? Well, probably because we don't use denarius today. But a denarius in Jesus' day was a coin equal, it was a Roman penny. It was the equivalent of what was paid for a day's wage. But these guys were unskilled laborers. These guys were the ones who, if anybody was going to get paid less than the common day's wage, you would expect it to be the least skilled, the day laborer. So what do we know then about a denarius? Offering them a denarius for a day's wage was, at the absolute worst case, a fair offer. More likely, it may have been a very generous offer. You are unskilled, but I will pay you the going wage for a day of work. Come and work for me. They accept, and off they go. But then we see that about 9 in the morning, for some reason, Jesus doesn't tell us, presumably because he needs more workers, the landowner is back in the market. And he sees standing around others doing nothing. And he told them, you also go into my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right. And so they went. Now, understand something about this negotiation that's different from the first one. The first one was, come and work for me for a day and I'll give you a denarius. This one was, come and work for me and I will pay you what's right. What's right is a rather nebulous term, isn't it? And so they don't know exactly what they're getting. And again, we can't do a deep dive and say, well, these guys heard in the marketplace that this guy was a generous offerer of funds for work, and therefore they just knew whatever was generous before, he'll be generous again. Jesus didn't give us those details, so we can't read minds. All we know is they agreed to go on the word of the landowner who said, what is right? And so they join them, and off they go. But Jesus continues with the parable. The landowner comes back. He comes back at noon, 6 hours after the first group was hired. The verses say he went out about noon, and about 3 in the afternoon did the same thing, and about 5 in the afternoon he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing around here all day long and doing nothing? Because no one has hired us. He said, then you also go and work in my vineyard. Some were hired 6 hours after the first laborer started. Some were hired 9 hours after the first laborer started. Some were hired 11 hours after the first laborer started for a 12-hour work day. I don't know about you, but if I was that guy standing in the market at the 11th hour, I would have just been in a tizzy because I'm a day laborer. I don't have a huge bank account. The only way that I make support for my family is if somebody hires me out of the marketplace. And I've been standing there all day. And nobody has yet plucked me out. Nobody has yet given me an opportunity to provide for my family. I'm in dire need of help. And I can't give it to me myself. Somebody has to reach out and help me. And at the 11th hour, this landowner comes and says, come, work in my vineyard. Put it another way, they were looking for salvation, and the landowner offered it. So here's where the story gets really good. Verse 8 says, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. Now, if you happen to be a scholar of the Old Testament, there's a verse that you might be thinking about in Deuteronomy chapter 24, which says that a man's wages should be paid to him each day before the sun sets. Again, you work a day, you get paid for a day. We don't do that today. We're modern, we're past that. But I remember days when I really wished that I would get paid at the end of the day because I desperately needed that money. Jesus is affirming a teaching in the Old Testament. He is upholding the scriptures by saying, in my parable, as I teach you this important point, I am going to reiterate that you pay a man at the end of the day for work that he has done. But remember the last verse of chapter 19 that I mentioned before? The last shall be first and the first shall be last. Jesus weaves that into his parable. He tells the foreman, bring to me for pay the workers, but bring the ones to me first who came in last. Verse 9 says, the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those who came were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour. They said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Now, as you'll recall, and I reiterated it, the landowner was very specific when negotiating with this first group. A day's wage for a day's work. For you, a generous day's wage for a day's work. And they all agreed. Frankly, they were probably really ecstatic about it first thing in the morning. We've got work, and it's a good wage. Let's get at it. They were excited when they took that offer. But for all subsequent hires, the landowner simply said, and I will do what is right. So when the folks came forward who had only been working 1 hour as opposed to 12, they were probably expecting some pro rata portion of a day's wage. They knew they'd only worked 1 hour. They hadn't worked 12. And yet, the landowner hands them a full denarius. Again, put yourselves in their shoes. Just a little bit more than 1 hour before, they were desperately hoping that somebody would come along and pull them out of the marketplace. And then not only are they plucked out, they are given a full day's wage, which they know they didn't earn, and yet they so gratefully receive. But then we hear about everyone else also receiving a denarius. He promised to do what was right. And it certainly would seem that he did so, but did he do what was right? I think what we can clearly say is he didn't do wrong. There's nothing wrong about what he did. However, to those who had worked 12 hours and got the same pay as those who worked only 1, they felt that they had been wronged. And clearly they did not. They had accepted the terms of their engagement. They had worked hard, and they got exactly what they were told they would receive. And yet when they come face to face with the generosity of the landowner, their response is not joy, it's envy. It's not contentment, it's greed. You and I all know what was going through their minds. When they saw a denarius going to all of them, and they step forward and they get their denarius, the words that were going through all of their minds were, that's not fair. Right? So, it wasn't unfair. It wasn't unjust. It was the generosity of the landowner wanting to give because he wanted to give. The first will be last, and the last shall be first. So, here's the question. How can the first be last and the last first? I mean, it's a fair question. This is the main point of the teaching. How can this be? How can one who is last be first, and how can one who is first be last? Well, depending upon who you ask, there are many theologians who say, well, this is really about how the Gentiles who are late to the game are going to enter the kingdom of heaven before the Jews who were around and knew about the Messiah for a long time. But the parable is about everybody getting the same pay. And so it can't be about somebody who's been around for a long time coming or not getting paid, not getting into heaven. Because let's face it, the landowner, Jesus starts out, is like the kingdom of heaven. This is all about heaven. Who gets into heaven? It can't be that the new ones get in and the old ones don't get in, because this is about getting paid and everybody gets paid. So everybody's getting in that he intends to get in. So is it about those who come in hoping to come on in on their own works as opposed to those who come in humbly? I don't think that's it either. Again, it's because everybody gets in. I would suggest, and here's a way of thinking about it. If you think about a race, and there are 10 people in a race, how can the first person that comes in first be last, and how can the person who comes in last be first? I won't make you think about this too long. The easy answer to that question is they all come in with exactly the same time. There is no separation between first and last place. They all cross the line with exactly the same time. That's how it happens. That's how the first is last, the last is first. What does that mean? Because here we got a lesson about people working really hard in the vineyard for 12 hours, and we got people working for only 1 hour. Clearly, they worked and worked and worked. Well, here's how it comes to play. When the works that you do have nothing to do with you getting into heaven, is how it works. Because it is only the works of Jesus Christ that get you into heaven. We all enter into heaven under the works that Christ did. We are all saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. It is not faith plus works that gets you into heaven. The only work that gets you into heaven, the only thing that you can lay claim to, is the work that Jesus did when he died on the cross to save you from your sins. And that's it. And what that means then is, as we all come to heaven, we all come with exactly the same scorecard. It's Jesus everything, me nothing. And wouldn't you know it, that gets everybody who comes according to that way in. We all come in equal. The last is first, and the first is last. And so, Peter's wondering what his rewards will be for all of his faithfulness. John and James's mother is saying, how will you reward my sons, my boys, above all others? And Jesus is letting them know that works, no matter how long, no matter how good we think they may be, are never going to be the reason why we get into heaven. And praise God for that. Because the only basis upon which we enter in through those gates is the atoning work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We all come in on the same score. The last will be first. The first will be last. And it is the best and greatest offer you will ever get. So grab it and run. Amen. Amen. Let us pray.